Gospel of John, chapter 4, and begins at verse 43. If you want to follow in a Bible, there are Bibles in the backs of some of the seats, and you'll find it on page 1120. I don't know if it's on the screen. Yeah, and it will be on the screen for anybody who prefers to follow it there. So we're beginning at verse 43. The subheading is Jesus Heals the Official's Son. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, You may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee.
Many thanks, Anne. I'd just like to invite Bob up now with a croaky voice and pray for you before you speak. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for giving us Bob and bringing him into this church and enabling us to hear your words through him. Thank you, Lord God, for the preparation that Bob's done. And please help us to have open ears, open eyes to see your work and to see what you want for us, and open hearts to receive what you want to put in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
I don't know if you enjoy reading a good mystery, suspense, thriller, or if you like a whodunit novel from time to time. And you're supposed to start at the beginning of a book like that and pick up all the clues as the chapters go along and the plot develops, and then you sort of end up trying to guess whodunit or what really happened by the time you get to the end of the book. I do know someone who will remain nameless who reads these books by reading the first chapter and then the last. It seems a bit like cheating, but I'll tell you what would be a lot worse and a lot harder: to actually not read the first and the last, but actually to start in the middle of the book. That could be quite confusing. That's what we've just done, because we've just had a passage from the Bible read to us that it's not the beginning and it's not the end. It's in the middle. It's in the in-between bit. You've got Jesus popping up in this place saying, a prophet has no honour in his own country. And then the next verse you read, well, he's in his own country and the Galileans are welcoming him. So what's that all about? Then a man turns up and asks him to come and heal his son, and Jesus responds with what seems on the face of it to be a bit of a cold reply. come and heal my son. Certainly I'll be there in a minute. It wasn't that at all, was it? Come and heal my son. And Jesus says to him, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. What's that all about? We're joining the plot midway through this morning. Things happen before this story and things happen after it. And it's got a real meaning in the context of what happens before and what happens afterwards. So where should we start then? Well, I'm going to suggest that we cheat. Because when John wrote the Gospel, he wrote it for a reason. And he doesn't try and hide that or try and trick us. He actually states it quite openly at the end of the book. So I'm just going to quickly jump to that last chapter of the book and read you John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Here's what it says. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So John has recorded certain signs and miracles of Jesus so that we who read this book might realize who Jesus is and encounter the living Christ through these words. See, the Bible wasn't just written for our information. The Bible's written for our transformation. And when we believe in Jesus, something wonderful happens. As he says in the first chapter of the book, John chapter 1 verse 10, he, that is Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There you go. I've just gone and done it, haven't I? I've just gone and done exactly what I said the person I knew did when he read whodunit novels. I've cheated. I've taken you to the last chapter and to the first chapter. And you know, what we often find and what we're going to see in between those two chapters is that the people who end up believing and becoming children of God, they're often the most unlikely people. They're not the ones who we'd have thought. They're the outcasts and the sinners and the foreigners. And when thinking of foreigners, that's exactly what's happened in the verses just before the ones we had read this morning. See, on the way from Jerusalem to Galilee, Jesus went through Samaria. That's foreign country. These people didn't talk to each other. And yet, what happens at the end of Jesus' stay in that in-between country of Samaria? Well, I'll read you what it says. It says this. So the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. That's why our reading begins at the end of 2 days. They urged him and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, because of Jesus' words, the things he said to these Samaritans, these foreigners, many more became believers. And they said to the woman who'd originally met Jesus, we no longer believe just because of what you've said. We've now heard for ourselves. And we believe that this man is really the Savior of the world. It's interesting that these Samaritans, they believe because of Jesus' words, because of what he said about who he is and why he'd come. And that's quite a contrast with the kind of welcome that he gets and increasingly gets in Jerusalem, his home country, his hometown, if you like. And actually, between the welcome that he ends up getting from these people in Galilee, where he is in this morning's story. It reminds me of something that's said in chapter 1 that I read to you a second ago. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So we start. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, so that's after the 2 days that he'd spent in Samaria, where because of what he said, because of his words, they believed he was the Saviour of the world. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. And then we get this funny proverb, this funny saying. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they'd also been there. So Jesus, after 2 days in Samaria, where it doesn't say he did loads of miracles and incredible things, it says simply, because of his words, because of what he said, they believed that he was the Savior of the world, he comes to Galilee and they welcome him. So why is it that they welcome him? In verse 45, just have a look at verse 45. Why is it, do you think, that they welcome Jesus when he arrives at their doorstep? In verse 45. What did it, do you think? He's given lots of free wine. Yep. I'm not sure you can get that directly from there, but perhaps you can. Perhaps you can. Why not, Andrew? If it is that, then it would be the same thing, wouldn't it? That they welcomed him because of what they'd seen. Because of what they'd seen. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. And if you went back to chapter 2, verse 23, you'd see he did lots of healings and miracles in Jerusalem. Now, these are really important details because they're setting the scene for exactly what Jesus is about to do in terms of this healing and why he does it in the way that he does. And it also underlines the significance of how this man responds to what Jesus says to him. So Jesus arrives and they welcome him. Now I wonder if welcome him is the same as honouring him. It says here in verse 44, now Jesus himself had pointed out that the prophet has no honour in his own country. It says they welcomed him. I wonder if that's the same thing. I wonder if welcoming Jesus because you've seen him do a miracle and you might like to see some more free wine, as Andrew said. I wonder if that's the same as honouring him. I was wondering to myself if sometimes an overemphasis on the actual miracles can actually divert people's focus and blind people's eyes from seeing who Jesus really is, the Saviour of the world. And certainly the religious leaders in Jerusalem hadn't got it. Do you remember after he'd thrown the vendors and money changers out of the temple in Jerusalem? Remember that story? John chapter 2 verse 18 tells us that the Jews asked him this. They said, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing those things? What sign, Jesus, are you going to show us to prove to us that you've got the authority to do those things? And actually, if we were to wind on to chapter 6 of this book, we'd find the Galileans say exactly the same thing. And after Jesus has done the feeding of the 5,000, by the way, and walked on the water, the Galileans in chapter 6, verse 30, they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe in you? What will you do? Can you see there's a big theme underneath this? People in Jerusalem are saying to him, what sign are you going to do to show us that you've got authority? And later on, the Galileans are going to say, what sign are you going to do to show us? So can you see now, while we get that answer that seems initially slightly strange from Jesus in response to the man's question? You generation, you won't believe until you see a sign. That's why he says it, you see. He's not having a go at this man. The you is in the plural. He's speaking to all the people around. Let's look at the actual story. Verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. I heard a story of a hypochondriac, and he went to his doctor in a panic, and he told his doctor with great alarm that he was certain that he had a fatal liver disease. Nonsense, protested the doctor. You wouldn't know whether you had that or not. With that particular disease, there is no discomfort of any kind. Good heavens, replied the patient. That's exactly my symptoms. Well, this man, this royal official, he certainly was no hypochondriac. He was worried, absolutely worried out of his life, because his son, we're told, has a fever. And he's at death's door. So he comes to Jesus to beg Jesus to follow him and to heal his son. It's funny, isn't it? Once again, we bump into someone coming to Jesus who is desperate, who's got nowhere else to turn to, who's got no other solution. It's Jesus or it's nothing. Another desperate person reaching out to Jesus. When this man, verse 47, heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Who is this royal official? Well, we'll never know what his name is, because it doesn't tell us. Royal official, what does that mean? Well, it's usually someone who's linked in some way, a noble or someone who's linked to the service of a king. And the only person around that area who reckoned themselves to be a king was Herod Antipas. Now, if you don't know who he is, you would do if you've been a friend of John the Baptist, because it was Herod Antipas who beheaded John the Baptist. And actually, he was also the one who mocked Jesus and made fun of him before sending him to Pilate. So that's the character that we're dealing with here, who's the boss or the relation of this man. Not a devout man at all, Herod Antipas, rather a bit of a rogue. His father, before him, had exceeded himself by trying to murder the young Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was born? That was his dad. He tried to murder Jesus and tried to kill all the male kids under the age of two in Bethlehem. So isn't it amazing that someone from that kind of stable should seek out Jesus to be the only one who could help him? It shows once again, it's often the most unlikely people who make their way to Jesus. But when they do, they always find love, they always find grace, and they always find what they need. So how does Jesus respond to the requests? Verse 48, Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Do you see now why Jesus said that? It was because in Jerusalem, his hometown, they said, what sign are you going to show us? And later on in Galilee, they're going to come back in chapter 6, verse 66, and say, what sign are you going to show us? That's why Jesus says that. On that day, on this day we're talking about, the miracle seekers were not going to get their show. They weren't going to get their show. But true faith, which is what this man had, true faith, for the right reasons, always wins through. And his situation was going to be transformed. He doesn't give up, even faced with a challenge like that. He was after miracles. He doesn't give up. Lord, come down before my little child dies. I wonder, he called him Lord, didn't he? Notice that? I don't know what it says in your Bible. Lord. Was he actually honouring Jesus? Perhaps he was honouring Jesus. There's something in the way that he came back and asked the second time, Lord, come and help my little son. There's something about an open heart that reaches out to Jesus in desperation. I don't know, when people do that, it just seems like the windows of heaven fly open and grace pours out in abundance and healing and forgiveness just begin to flow. It happened then, and I believe it happens today as well. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So Jesus then turns to this man and says something that I think could very well have caused this man a real dilemma. If you think about what he says, verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." Jesus, will you come down? Well, where he lived was geographically lower. That's why he says, "Will you come down?" Jesus, will you come down and before my little child dies? And Jesus doesn't say, "Yes, I'm going to come with you right now." No, Jesus simply says this to him, "Go. Your son lives." Now, if you think about it, that was quite a risk for this guy. I think it was quite a risk. Jesus was not going to come with him to his house. Jesus was not going to physically be with him in the room with his son and do the miracle. "Go. Your son lives." I suppose we're talking about faith from a distance. We're talking about, a distance of 20 miles. Capernaum was about 20 miles of hours of walk away from where Jesus was when he said this. So this man, knowing that his son is at death's door and at any moment the fever could take him, he's then got to leave Jesus and walk for a few hours to get home to his son. That's quite scary. If you like, he had to literally take a walk of faith. Literally, take a walk of faith. He had to let go, physically let go of Jesus, before he'd seen the result. Can you see why it could very well have been a real challenge for him? Got to let go of physical stuff and then just take a walk of faith. I suppose what he had to do was he had to believe in who Jesus is. He had to believe in who Jesus is and in Jesus' ability to do exactly what he said he was going to do. He had to take Jesus' words as truth and believe in Jesus' ability to carry them out. And that's a very different kind of faith to what these miracle hanger-oners around him were thinking and doing. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see something. It was about more than just watching. It was about this man being willing to live his life and invest what was most precious to him in the whole world in who Jesus was and in what Jesus said. That is faith. That's risk. This man believed before he had seen the miracle. He'd taken Jesus at his word. And the Bible says, off he went. Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." And the Bible says, he went. That's belief. And I believe that when we believe in Jesus and in what Jesus says, like that, things begin to happen. And transformation begins to take place in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Some say, you know, seeing is believing. Maybe believing is seeing. This man was prepared to believe before he saw. But history says that he made the right call. Because in verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." When we believe in Jesus, something happens. Things change. one of the things that changes when we believe in Jesus is that we become his children. To those who believe him, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Chapter 1. And that's what happened when this man got home. When he got home, everybody in that house believed who Jesus was. Verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed in who Jesus was. To those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, more than just a healing took place on that day. Salvation came to that house as they believed in the Saviour. So what does all this say to us? Well, I'm going to suggest there are two things that could come out of this. Firstly, it's a challenge. It's a real challenge to us. Are we prepared to believe before we see? Are we prepared to believe before we see? To step out in faith, if you like, as a result of what we read in the Word of God. They say seeing is believing. Maybe, for us Christians, reading is believing. It's a challenge. But it's also a wonderful encouragement. I'm ever so encouraged by this. You know, when we turn on to chapter 20 of this gospel, we've got Thomas, the famous doubting Thomas, and he insists on physically touching Jesus and seeing Jesus before he's going to believe. Do you remember that? And in verse 29 of chapter 20, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Guys, that's us. I have never physically seen Jesus. I have never physically, with my physical eyes, seen Jesus. But I believe everything that I read about him, and the Holy Spirit working in my life, in and through what I have read, convinces me that I'm his child. But I've never physically seen Jesus. And I'm not going to do it, but if I was to say, who in this room has physically seen and touched Jesus? I'm not sure many hands would go up. What does that mean? That means you are really blessed by God for believing. It says that in the Word of God. Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What an encouragement. That's us. The Word of God says we're blessed. And one day we shall see him because we're his children. We'll see him face to face, as we sometimes sing. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever. In that holy place. We who have believed, who've received him, we are now children of God. And all heaven waits for you. And all heaven waits for me. And that is a wonderful, wonderful position to be in. So let's make up our minds to live in the light of it. Let's live lives of faith this side of heaven. Let's live as children of the King, because my friends, that is exactly what we are.
Thank you very much, Bob. And now let's sing a final hymn, which will be We Plough the Fields and Scatter.